kids are going down. Yeah. You want to stay up and listen to me? Oh. They're looking at me like, what's he, nuts? Yeah. I know, go down. Meg's cuter than me anyway. Yeah. I get to stay with the big kids. We're at the big kids' table. So next week, I hope you're going to be there. By the way, both sides have been a little lighter the last few weeks, but this side, what's going on over here? You check in up on them. Where has everybody been on this side? I don't know. And you side, check on people, invite them. You know, I know some of them. I know that there are some. We've gotten several texts this week that are sick. There's this thing going around, and they got it. They got it, you know. I know some are traveling. You know, I know some are just like, Now, we may see them next week because it's what? And sometimes that ticks up the group a little bit. And that's okay. We welcome them, and we won't say, where are you been? We'll say, we love you. I hope you can join us every time. But we're glad you're here, but I also just want to say, encourage those that you don't see. Check up on them. We try to do our best, but, you know, we're all here to look for one another, you know. So check with them, encourage them, and I pray that they'll be with us next week for Easter. And we are going to celebrate what? The Lord's Supper together. So that's a great time to just come together and to worship our Lord on the day that we celebrate his resurrection. But today is another day on the calendar, and it's what? Palm Sunday or Triumphal Entrance Sunday or a lot of other names that we can talk about it or it goes by, but it's a time when Jesus presented himself to Israel as their king. Very familiar story. Most of us have heard it. Whether or not you know anything about the Bible or even went to church before or even went to a school where they taught it, you've probably seen movies about it. And you've seen Jesus at one point be riding in on the colt, and everybody's saying Hosanna and throwing the stuff down. And you heard this story. So don't pretend like I heard it, so now I can sleep for an hour, and then I can go. Well, I won't be an hour, by the way. I won't be an hour. I can sleep for the next 30 minutes or so, whatever it is. And then I can go home and eat lunch and watch the Phillies. No, listen up. We're here. God wants your attention. So we celebrate this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday. Everything about Jesus' earthly life culminated in this week, this final week. Everything that he did prior to this was all to say it's time for this week, this one week, that everything will come together. All the plan of God would come down to this final week where ultimately he would end up being crucified, being buried, and rise again. But everything. In fact, I think, and again, I'm not 100% sure which gospel it is. I think it's Luke's, but just if I'm wrong, don't write me letters. Just say, correct me, please. I want to be correct. But I think it's Luke's, but it's one of the gospels. When it talks about Jesus and his journeys doing stuff, at one point in the Gospels, it says, because he was heading towards Jerusalem, that he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, meaning that he knew what was coming. He understood what this all meant. He understood that everything he came to do was coming down. It was like a big funnel. All the stuff, all the healings, all the teachings, all the miracles, all the things, all this is now coming funneled down to this last week. And he knows what's coming up, but yet he sets his face like flint to this week. Because he knew what it meant. Not only to the people then, but to even to us today. So it begins this story, as you know, with Jesus with his disciples, and they begin to make provisions and get ready to go to Jerusalem. Luke 19, Ezekiel will put that up, beginning of verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Matthew's gospel tells us that it was a donkey and the colt. In other words, it was the mom and the foal. It was both of them. But, you know, here they're focusing, Luke's focusing on the foal because that's what Jesus is actually going to ride. And it's interesting that Jesus then, in a moment, we'll read it, he's going to respond to a question they don't ask, but or at least it's not recorded they ask, but he knows what they're thinking. He said, go, and you go to the city, go, you'll see a colt, you know, a donkey and its colt, untie them, bring them to me, and they're thinking, how does that work, Lord? See, that would be equivalent of you and I if I said to you, hey, go outside, and when somebody pulls up with their car, just open the door and take their car and bring it to me. Or you go to the parking lot and you say, oh, I like that car. It's better than mine. Yeah, that won't work too well. You go take somebody's car, right? You know, you end up either shot or in jail or both. You know. So they're like, how's this going to work, Lord? And he answers them this way, verse 31. And if anyone asks, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Oh, just like that, huh? Yeah, just like that. So the cool thing about this story and the amazing thing about the story is, yeah, they obeyed him. That was good. They did this type of thing to themselves. Really? We're going to get in trouble or whatever. But then they're thinking, all right, Jesus said do it. We'll do it. But the other part is when they asked him, like, why are you taking this? They said, the Lord needs it. And the people go, okay. Think about that. Sure, take my donkey. It's like, take my car. And take my second car too. Or take my car and take my bike that's in the trunk, or my motorcycle's on the side, whatever. You know, take both my vehicles. Sure, the Lord needs it. Well, it's pretty cool. So they let them go. And when they, verse 35, I'll skip down a couple of verses, and then they brought him to Jesus, or them, the animal, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they sat Jesus on him. So again, understand something. Jesus is going to ride the younger one, the foal, and the colt. And he, as he's going to ride it, you know, you can ride without a saddle, bareback, but it's not as comfortable. So the disciples put some coats on for Jesus to sit on, be comfortable, you know. And they put him on it. And as he went, many now spread their clothes on the ground. Now, it's interesting. This was a way of the people saying, oh, something big is happening here. A celebrity of some sort is coming. We want to welcome him. And the way we're welcoming him is putting our clothes on the ground and having him come in this procession and this, you know, this entry into where he's ever he's going. So this is what's happening. Now, just understand something. I say this for a reason. About 450 or 500 years before this, a prophet by the name of Zechariah prophesied about this very event, this very day of this event. In Zechariah 9:9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, 500 years before, the prophet is like, this is going to happen. And guess what? It happened. And it didn't even happen just by chance or circumstance, but even according to the prophecy that was given to Daniel, it happened at the very, very moment, the day that God told Daniel in the prophecy about the weeks, the 70 weeks about Israel, and the 69th week, exactly when Messiah would do this, it happened on the very same day. I mean, some amazing men of God have looked at this and did the math. You know, and I've looked at it, I've studied it, and I'm blown away to the precision of God's word that on the very day that Daniel and Zechariah said it would happen, it happened. So Jesus now enters the city. And again, I said this was everything was leading up to this point. It's the culmination of everything he came to do. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to this earth, God became flesh, and the Bible tells you this, right? Now listen with me. The Bible says Jesus came here to start a religious institution, right? Wait, no? Oh, Wait, maybe I got to. Oh, no, no. Jesus came to start a political movement. No? Jesus came to establish hospitals of healing since he raised the dead and healed the blind eyes. He came to establish hospitals of healing, right? No. He came for one reason only, and that is to save them which are lost. And the way he was going to do that was to become the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's why he came. That's it. Yes, he did all those other things. He spoke about the politics of his day, though he was not a politician. He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God. He healed many. He taught them well. He did all those things. But that's not the reason he came. See, this prophecy was filled in every particular, and it was a time of rejoicing. And as he rides now into Jerusalem, the capital city, he's riding in as a conquering king coming to establish a kingdom. And what's interesting about it is the people recognize that this is a messianic thing that's happening here. They do. There had been in Jerusalem at that time a real fervor that they believed that the Messiah was going to come in their lifetime. And now something's happening. They see the people putting the coats down, and they say, whoa, what's going on here? And everybody starts running around doing this. And, whoa, what's going to happen? They begin to treat him like royalty or like this conquering hero, and they begin to do all of that. So they understood something messianic, if you will, was happening. You know, Matthew says it this way, Matthew 21, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, John's gospel tells us they were palm branches. That's how we get the term Palm Sunday. And then verse 9 of Matthew 21 says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here's Jesus coming in. And they are worshiping him. And the interesting thing is, other times when people would say something to Jesus in the way of worship, he would just say, no, 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 no. He would kind of squash it, put it down. No, 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 no. But today he doesn't say no. He receives their worship because today he is making the proclamation, here I am your king. So the people are right now going, Hosanna! That was from Psalm 118. That was a messianic psalm. And they understand, whoa, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here. They're all running around putting the clothes down and putting the branches down. And it's a big, crazy parade and frenzy. And so much so that the religious leaders come over to Jesus, I guess while he's still on the donkey or on the foal, and they say to him, rebuke your disciples! Now, they're not just talking about the 12. This crowd is getting out of hand. Rebuke them. Tell them to stop. You know what Jesus says very famously? He says, if these keep quiet, the rocks, the stones will cry out. Well, unfortunately, this celebration, which was real from the standpoint of was the people were actually doing this, and they were doing this with fervency. This celebration was not going to last. Because this crowd, while they understood somewhere within themselves that this was a messianic thing, they were looking for a Messiah who was like a general, an earthly king. They were looking like for a King David kind of guy. Oh, God's finally answering our prayer, and now we have one just like King David who's going to liberate us from our, you know, oppression and from the Roman oppression and these high taxes and all these different things, and it's going to be great. Here he is. They were looking for that type of deliverer. But see, we have to understand something. As I said at the beginning, this message and this event, this triumphal entry was for them, but it's also for us today. And there are many today who are looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking to meet their needs. and they're looking for someone to give them a few moments of peace from their chaos of their life, or somebody to help them with their anxiety, or somebody to help them with their fears and doubts, or somebody to help them to pay the bills, or somebody to help them with their broken body, or somebody to help them with their, you know, with their broken mind and spirit. They're looking, they're helping them with their broken marriage and relationship. And all those things, believe me, God in the right way will address those things. But people are looking for that for just what they need now. People think that I need a financial savior. I need a medical savior. I need a political savior. See, what they don't realize, and what most of mankind doesn't realize, is that our needs are much greater than these temporal needs that we actually do have. We have all those needs and more. You know it. You have those needs. But your need really isn't those needs. That's not your primary need. Your primary need is not something that is temporal. Your primary need is not something that is like just tangible from this world. Your primary need is spiritual. And the only way to meet that spiritual need that all of us have, all mankind has, is to accept and acknowledge Jesus for who he is, not who you want him to be. Because everybody's looking for a savior that meets their need, what they consider their need. And most don't understand what their greatest need is. So here's the crowd. Hey, here he is. He's going to be. Here's our Messiah, the one we have been waiting for, the one that we want. And when they realize that he's not the kind of Messiah they were looking for, when they realize that he's not the Messiah that's going to lead an army in revolt against Rome, they turn on him. And the same hosannas that are being cried that day, in a few more days, are the cries of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When he didn't meet their expectations. Crucify him. Get away with him. Be away. Give us Barabbas, you know. Away with this man. How many today have the same idea about Jesus? There's a Jesus that they need, that they have come with certain expectations that he will meet for them. And when he doesn't meet those expectations, they say, what good is he? What good is Jesus? What good is following him? See, they couldn't see or understand their need, and they could not see that Jesus came to meet that need. They did not understand why he came, and he came to die for them. He came for the cross. Jesus knew this before he even entered into the city. Jesus knew this before he came into the world. He knew this day. But yet, when this day occurred, when the rejection of the people, remember what the scriptures say. John says this way, Jesus came unto his own, the Jews, right? He was born a Jew to fulfill all the scriptures. He came unto his own, and his own, say it with me, received him not. He knew the rejection was coming this way, this formal rejection. But yet, Luke 19, Ezekiel, put this up, verse 41. Now, he knew this. Now, as he drew near to the city, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Man. They had their own expectations of what they were looking for, a Messiah that they wanted. And when he didn't live up to those expectations, they rejected him. And he wept. He wept. Not so much that because his feelings got hurt. He wept because of their rejection and what it was going to do to them. He knew that they were saying, "We don't want you. We don't need you. We're fine on our own." And he knew that rejection of him would consign them to an eternity separated from him by their own choice, by the way, in hell. Eternal separation. He knew that. So he wept. He knew that the city was going to get leveled. That actually happened about 40 years later. It actually happened. The city that Rome came down and finally had enough of this, the rebellion and the constant chaos, and they said, "That's it, you're done." They wiped the city down, burned it down, burned the temple, and they took all the people and dispersed them into all the other parts of the world. He knew that was going to happen, but Jesus knew more importantly, it wasn't that physical destruction, it was the spiritual destruction. It was their rejection of him as their Savior. The only offer that God can give to mankind to be saved. They were rejecting that. So here we are. It's a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing when the Savior is in view and you don't recognize him. It's a tragic thing when your Savior is in view and you don't recognize him for who he is. So the story of the triumphal entry is like a bunch of contrast in here. But it's a story that was not just for them then, as I said earlier. It's for us even to this day. This is a visitation. Jesus said this. You don't know what you really need. You don't know what's going to make for your peace. They thought, oh, if we have peace with Rome. No, they needed peace with God. That was their biggest problem. And he says, you're missing the day. You don't know the time of your visitation. Well, I want to say something to you right now. In this room, Jesus is visiting us. All of us, but each one of us individually. And he's got something to say to every heart. Even to those that are listening in, as this is going to go up on the website in just a couple minutes after service. Everybody who you're going to recommend, hey, listen to the message. They're listening now saying, ooh, this is for me. Yeah, Jesus is visiting you. I have no doubt about that. He's visiting you. And the message, Jesus' visit, his visitation is for the believer and the unbeliever. It's for the curious and the I could care less. It's for the I'll follow the crowd people or the ones that say, no, I'll go my own way people. It's for the sincere and the insincere. He's still visiting them all and has a message to everyone, regardless of their desire to receive his visit and his message. So here's the story of a king coming humbly on a donkey, not a big war horse, a donkey. Not in royal robes, but in regular clothes. Coming not to conquer with the military, to conquer everybody, and by the power that he had, by the way, Jesus didn't need a military. If Jesus wanted to subdue that whole crowd and everybody in Jerusalem, all he had to do was by the power of his word say, you will all worship me, and they would all fall down and begin to worship him really, because he would say, here you go, you have no choice about the matter. But he doesn't come that way to conquer. He comes in this way. He appeals to the hearts and the minds of every human being. The one who has all the power chooses not to use that power in that way, and he comes to them lowly, humbly, riding on the foal, being the Jesus who he is, unapologetically, I know what you need, you don't. Here I am. And he gives every one of them an opportunity to make that decision and choice for themselves. He doesn't conquer them. He wants them to welcome him with open arms. It's not a kingdom of army and splendors, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not the nations militarily, but he's conquering the hearts of souls of each individual that would let him in. All right, I have a question for you now. And I did not know the answer to this. I don't think I'm real smart, because I'm not. I didn't know the answer to this till it was. I found this information and I said, ooh, interesting, and I figured it would be a great part of understanding this message today. Now, can you tell me the artist, and I'm talking about this kind of artist, painting artist, yeah, the artist, I think of all the artists in history, who has had the most copies of their prints sold or duplicated, you know, around the world since whenever they did it? Can you think who it might be? Da Vinci, that's a pretty good guess. Michelangelo's a really good guess. Van Gogh's a great guess. Picasso's a great guess. You can think of all the Rembrandt, you can think of all those other ones, and guess what? Great guesses, but you would all be wrong. Huh. See, I wouldn't even know who to guess. I didn't tell you yet who it is. It wasn't any of those guys. And all very successful, well known. But remember, I didn't say how much is the net worth of all those paintings, right? I said the most copies made. The answer to that question is a gentleman by the name of Warner Salmon. And you might say like me, who? Warner Salmon? Warner Salmon has had the most prints of his artwork, more than any of those Da Vinci's, Michelangelo's, Rembrandt's, Van Gogh's, Picasso. I mean, what? Who's Warner Salmon? That's what I said. Who's Warner Salmon? Well, actually, I'm going to ask Ezekiel to throw up one of his artworks. He's going to put on screen. You seen that picture before? Oh, you've all seen that, haven't you? You see that like everywhere. Now, I have to say this before I go further. I'm not much for depictions of Jesus because, you know, this is just a man thing. And, you know, it's just like, we don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know that. But Mr. Salmon didn't paint this to portray Jesus in the way to say, oh, that's what Jesus looked like. He didn't even paint these things to sell paintings. He wasn't really even, if you will, a professional painter, though he obviously had some talent. He was really an evangelist. And he wanted to depict this so that people might come to want to know who this is. To ask, oh, who is this one? Now, you say, well, wait, what about the prince? Well, guess what? During the 30s and 40s, right, during the war, the Depression, the war, World War II, during that time, from what I understand, this is my research, every serviceman was given a copy of this print, small print, especially if they went into the hospital. At the time, most, not all, most religious hospitals had these hanging in the rooms or given to patients when they came in. It was printed, at least for the last time I checked this morning, but over 500 million times. That's a lot. That's a lot. Woo! Now, again, I know there's been reports. I did some of my research this morning. There's been reports of people seeing this and, you know, coming to faith in Christ through it, wanting to know more about him. There have been stories purported of miracles that took place. Maybe so. I don't know. God can work ways that we don't always understand. And it may be. Maybe. It's not because of the picture. There's no power in that picture. But if it was a point of faith for somebody, okay, God can do what God can do. But that's Warner Salmon. Well, he made another painting. We made many of them, but he made another painting. And again, not for the purpose of having it hang in a museum somewhere or to sell or to make money. And this one you've seen also quite often too. Zeke, put up the next one. You seen that one before? That's depicting Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's depicting, behold, I stand at the door. I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. This message, if you haven't figured it out yet, is all about visitation. It's all about visitation. Physical, original, the OG Palm Sunday happened about 2,000 years ago. That actually happened. He rode in. They put the palms down, the coats down. They hosannaed all these praises. They told him to stop the people from shouting. And he said that the stones will cry. All that happened. He wept over the city. Everything happened just as we read it. The original one. But today, and every day, I would say, is a spiritual Palm Sunday. It's a Palm Sunday that happens in the hearts of many people many times in their lifetime. A time of Jesus visiting you, presenting himself to you, coming to you. I believe it was the Quakers, the Christian group, the Quakers, that had this in actually their dogma, so to speak, or in their teachings, of they call a visitation. And they say that many people, everybody during their lifetime has visitations from God. And they elaborate that there's a good and bad side to that. The good side is when people have this visitation from God and they recognize it and they open their heart to it and they say, okay, yes, God, what are you trying to say to me? I'm listening. They said, but the other side of it is when people get these visitations, especially time after time after time after time after time after time after time, and they go, nah, not interested. Who are you? What do you got anything to say to me? I don't need you. I'm too busy for this conversation. Whatever you're selling, I don't want it. And they continually reject his knock. They continually reject his knock. Now, you know, as you look at that picture, one of the most striking things about this picture, and I had seen it, by the way, you've seen probably other depictions of this. This is Jesus standing at the door has been done by even some very well-known artists, more than Simon, that are even more famous. But his is pretty famous, too, because there's a lot of prints were made of that to go out. But if you notice, on all those pictures, there's one striking feature. It's on the door that there's no doorknob. And that's not a mistake. In fact, when many have done that, the people who were critical saying, looking at it, oh, it's a very nice painting, but wait, you left something out. They're like, no, I didn't. It's intentional. Because Jesus isn't going to come in from the door from the outside. He's waiting those on the inside to open the door from their side. Now, I have been in church services, and so have you, where the speaker, the preacher, the evangelist, well, maybe some priests do, and I pray that they would give the true gospel, the evangelist, whoever, they will say something regarding Revelation 20 about Jesus knocking on the door of the heart of the unbeliever, saying, I want to come into your heart, let me in. And yes, there is an application for that. There's no doubt there's an application. And I don't want to ignore that application. Because as I said before, he comes to the sincere and the insincere. He comes to the believer and the unbeliever. So yeah, he does. So there is an application for that. But that's probably the application that's used more often in the evangelical type of way, an evangelistic type service. Jesus is standing on the door of your heart knocking, let him in and be saved, you know. And yes, that has that application. But if you understand what's really happening in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is knocking on the door of a church, a group of people that already accepted that invitation. And this was the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. This was the church that has said, hey, Jesus, yeah, you knocked on the door of my heart one time a few years ago. And I said, yes. And you, Jesus, made a triumphal entry into my heart. And you now sit on my heart and you are my king. I am saved. I'm your child. But Jesus, I'm good from here. Thanks. You did what I can never do, but I can take it from here. And we shut the door to Jesus. And we think, I'm saved. I'm good. What else do I need? See, this message of the visitation is to the saved and the unsaved. Jesus' visitation is to the saved and the unsaved. And there may be some here today who have not yet opened the door to the knock of Jesus to accept him as Lord and Savior. Maybe. And if you are here today, then that part of the message is what I know he wants to speak to you today. I have no doubt about it. Maybe somebody listening in is in that same place. He's knocking on the door of their heart, and they've never opened the door ever, even for the first time, and he's never come in because they never asked him to come in. But if they would open the door today, he would make a triumphal entry into their heart and be king of their life and savior of their soul. But for many of us listening, and for the majority of us here, we had already opened that door, and yet Jesus is speaking to all of us corporately and to each one of us individually, and he's saying, "Hi, I'm coming over for a visit. Remember me? Remember me?" And you know what we do? Listen, I'm trying to be as... Let me say this right. I'm trying to be as poignant as I could be to make the point forcefully, but without pointing fingers, because it comes to me as well as it comes to, it's to all of us. So understand, I'm not pontificating. I'm speaking to us all, including myself. Jesus comes and knocks at the door of his church, of his child. He knocks on the door of our hearts, and we say, "Oh, Jesus is coming to visit me." And we're like, "Oh, yeah." It's like... And we go over to the door. And we stand in the side of the door. And we say, "Hi, Jesus, is it really you?" "Yes, child, I'm here." "Cool, Jesus." "Child, you gonna let me in?" "Jesus, it's not a good time. Jesus, the house is messy." He goes, "I know it is." It's one of the reasons I'm here. "Oh, the kids are acting crazy. I don't have enough food to set the table for you. I can't do this. Yeah, it's not a good time. Jesus, not a good time. I'm glad you came, though." I really love you. I really worship you. You know, all the time I go to church, and when they're singing that song, I'm doing this. And I do. I really love you. But, Lord, not a good time." See, we leave Jesus outside every time we say, and we are eager to praise him with our lips, but not to obey him. We are leaving him on the outside every time we know he wants to bless us, and we want that blessing, but we're not ready to walk in that blessing and serve others. "Oh, Jesus might, if he's going to bless me, he might ask me to do something. I don't know. So, Jesus, I don't want to open the door." See, we leave him on the outside when we want a display of his power, but we're not necessarily caring for the purpose of that power, which is usually to save people from their sins. Miracles are a testimony to the gospel, that God has the power to bring dead back to life physically, but more importantly, bring the spiritual dead back to life. We want to see the miracle. "Oh, this one was healed. This one was great." But you're not realizing that he just wants to save their soul. See, we leave him on the outside when we want his presence, but we don't want to hear his words of conviction. We want to say, "I want an encounter with Jesus," but we leave him on the outside when we say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna." And we do it, and we come to church, or we do it in our 5-minute devotional in the morning, you know? Or we do it in the couple minutes we give him in our day, and he says, I want to spend more time with you. And we're like, "Oh, Jesus, this is great. I'm glad that you want to spend time with me." But that's but you know, and we just say, "Jesus, no, no." We leave him on the outside, and then we go about our own business. And a couple hours later, we're just like Peter, who said Hosanna with the rest of that crowd. And then later that week, he said, "I do not know him." Whew. I said, this is a visitation today for all of us. This is our visitation. The things that make for your peace is to know that we need to keep the door open for Jesus. We need to open the door wide to him. Yes, if you never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, open that door, let him in and be born again. But if you have and he's made that entry into your heart, then you know what? You need to keep that door wide open. We should never be in the place where he even has to knock. Jesus, the door is wide open for you all the time. Please come in, and I will make time for you. I enjoy sitting and having supper with you. You can't have supper with somebody. It's not, I mean, even if you have fast food, it takes a little time, right? I mean, we just don't even didn't have a cup of coffee with Jesus. We're like, no, too busy, too busy, too busy, too busy, too busy, because I want to sit with you. I want to spend some time. I want to get intimate. I want you to look me in the eye, and I want to look in your eye. I want to hold your hand. I want you to feel my touch. I want you to hear my words. I want you to listen to my voice. Because I have some wonderful things I want to share with you, child. It's a visitation today. I'm going to close with two scriptures. There is a day coming in the future. And Paul spoke about it in the epistle that he wrote to the Philippian church. And it's a day that's coming that every creature will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I read this part, by the way, because he's telling the church how we have to respond to Jesus, okay? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming, that everyone will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Saint and sinner, angel and demon, they're all going to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. But for the majority of them, it's too late for that acknowledgement. Because though they recognize who he is, they've already rejected his visit. They rejected the time of their visitation. And they said, no, I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't know who you are. Well, I want to read you one, because if I closed on that, it would be kind of a downer. So I'm going to read you another one. Though that one we just read is very sobering, and we need to meditate and think about that for ourselves and for those that we love. But there's another one in Revelation chapter 7. The Apostle John seeing this amazing vision that God's showing him. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the crowd that you want to be with. Not with the crowd who's saying, I acknowledge that he's the king, but it's too late for me. No, the ones who acknowledge him, and on the day of their visitation, they said yes to let him in. And then every other time you wanted to visit them after that, they said, Jesus, you're always welcome in my heart. You're always welcome in my life. I want to spend time with you because I know that I will be worshiping you and spending time with you for all eternity. That's the choice. We're all being visited today. Take that visit seriously and respond appropriately to him right now. Father, thank you for this message, your word of your visitation. Father, I don't want any of us to not recognize the time of our visitation. And we're being visited now. I have no doubt about it, Lord. We are. We're being visited. We're being visited corporately, and we're being visited each individually, Lord God. And you have a lot to say. The question is, are we willing to hear? So, Lord, yes, we do pray for the souls of those who have never, ever opened the door ever to you initially, who today are hearing the knock, and they're realizing you're visiting them. And they need to open to let you in, because you're not going to kick the door down. You're going to wait for them to open that door and to acknowledge their sin and their need for you and to acknowledge that you are the King and their Savior to save them from their sin to give them a relationship with God that they can have peace with you for eternity. And as they open that door and let you in, you will come in and you will save their soul. And they will be born into your family. But Father, we also have to pray for ourselves, for that group who has one day in the past, had one day in the past opened that door and said yes, and you came in just as you said you would, and you saved us, and you washed us, and you came to live within us. But yet, Lord, if we're being honest, you've been knocking for a long time and we just haven't been opening the door anymore. We're too busy, we're too distracted, we don't think we need it. We think we're like the lukewarm church that can do it our own way, and you say that we are poor, blind, naked, and destitute, and you want to spew us from your mouth. Lord, forgive us. Let your church, let your people today know that this is the day of our visitation, the day of our peace. That comes from you, not as the world gives peace, but as the peace that our Heavenly Father can only give peace, and that's peace with you, peace with God, and that, Father, as we allow you in every day, every moment, Lord God, every visitation, Lord God, then, Lord, you promise to sup with us and make us these overcomers that you promised for us to be, that we will be with you not only now, but for all eternity, Lord God. So, Father, let us open the door now, each one of us, to hear the message that you have for us today.